Read from Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise to the Lord, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his own possession. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. Let's pray. How great you are, O Lord our God, and how great is your mercy to Israel of old and to us, whom you have called out of the world and away from our sins and out of the darkness that was ours by nature. How thankful we are that we may come to you for the forgiveness of our many sins and rejoice in the complete and perfect and fully acceptable work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And so we come now in his name and ask for the ministry of your Holy Spirit to help us as we read your word and to help us as we consider its meaning and as we worship and praise you in response. O Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourself as you bless your people. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And then if you would turn, please, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I'm sure we all have favorite passages of Scripture, and mine are mostly in the Psalms, and Psalm 33, Psalm 73, Psalm 31, probably my favorite. What a cheerful psalm this is, Psalm 33, and yet when we get to the end of it, we see that the psalmist is fully in touch with some of the grim realities of living in a fallen world. And yet, his heart is glad. And our hearts can be glad as the Lord ministers to us out of his truth in the way that he ministered to the writer of this psalm. So I read Psalm 33. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Amen. It may seem that we live in a time of uncontrolled chaos. Powerful political forces competing for control and direction of nations, not only ours but others. Well-armed nations who are not at all oriented toward peace, exerting themselves and threatening mayhem. And conspiracies. No shortage of conspiracy theories, are there? Are there? To explain why things are happening. And then if we approach the question, who's in control? By the way, that's the title for the message tonight, who's in control? If we approach that question from a scientific standpoint, there's the nature-nurture debate. And both sides have tended to come down on the side of a kind of mindless determinism. Either biology determines, your DNA determines what your personality will be, what you're capable of, what you may do, or your childhood influences, your parents, or if you don't have parents, your orphanage, or the criminals on the street, or the silver spoon that was in your mouth when you were born. These things are said to be determinative of who we turn out to be and what we do. Or is the devil in control? Sometimes it might seem so, that evil abounds on every side and nothing checking it. Or blind random chance. Quantum physics. Well, it's a good question. Who's in control? And Psalm 33 gives us God's clear answer. Point number one, the Almighty Sovereign Lord is in control. I know that doesn't surprise you to hear me say that, but we need to be reminded of that, and we need to be prepared to tell it to others. We begin singing Psalm 33 with joy. Shout with joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Well, wait a second. Righteous? I'm a sinner. Praise befits the upright, but I'm a sinner. Well, if you come to this psalm and you come to worship and you come into the presence of God trusting in Christ, then in Christ you are righteous, with the gift of his righteousness in justification. And you come before him as one he is making upright by the work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit he has sent to dwell in you. And so, brothers and sisters, shout for joy in the Lord. You righteous, for praise befits the upright. And we have so much to be thankful for. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre, with the musical instruments. The piano is just a really big lyre, by the way, with hammers instead of fingers plucking the strings. And so we begin with joy in our hearts, joy coming from our lips as we praise and worship God. But why? Why do we do this? Who is God that we should be joyful and singing to Him? Well, He is the covenant God of His people Israel. We'll say more about that momentarily. But that is the sense of the language in verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. That's the ESV language. It's translating the Hebrew word chesed, which, if you do a word study through the Old Testament, refers to the love which God has pledged in His covenant to bestow upon His people. His covenanted love, His promised love. That is God's steadfast love. And as the people of God, everywhere we look, we should have our eyes open to see that He is keeping His promises. He is faithful to His covenanted love toward us. The earth is truly full of His steadfast love. The psalm then focuses upon God as the creator of the heavens, and by implication, of course, then the earth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Wonderful metaphor here now, by the breath of His mouth, all their host. As if, whew, He blew the stars out into their place. Psalm 8 says, He spread them with His fingers. Wasn't hard for Him. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth, the seas. He is bottled up, and therefore the dry land. All of this is a very poetic way of describing what we read in Genesis chapter 1. And how did He do this? He did it by His word. By His word, the Lord made the heavens. He spoke, and it came to be. Verse 9. His word refers not to, in this case, to the written word that we have in our hands. It refers to His thought, His plan, converted into an exertion of His will, an outpouring of His creative energy, so that when God exerts His will, the earth is created. The stars are created. The sun and the moon are created. The ordered universe that we live in with all of its galaxies came into existence. He spoke, and it was, would be literal in verse 9. He commanded, and it stood. Very different from our words, isn't it? You can declare your words all you want, but they don't make what you want happen. They are wishes. They are hopes. They lack the power to bring about what you wish and hope. But God's word is powerful. He declares that in Isaiah 55, verse 11. My word which goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. And there he is probably speaking of the word that he declares to us and that has been written down in Scripture for us to read. The words of God spoken of in Psalm 33 are not the Scriptures, but the Scriptures are the word of God. They are the word of God which reveals to us that God, by His word, created the heavens and the earth. The words of Scripture are those words that reveal to us the living Word, the eternal Son of the Father, who took flesh and became our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is full of power, and of course it is full of His wisdom, because it is His word. Still thinking of why we should sing for joy before the Lord, His plan and providence. Verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, verse 11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. Right down to the details. Matthew 10, the words of our Lord in verses 29 and 30. The will of God includes the falling of sparrows from the sky and the number of hairs on your head. It includes the chance shot of the arrow in the battle in which King Ahab died. A soldier of the Syrians just shot in the air, the text says, at random. But that arrow flew to exactly where God intended, to a chink in the armor of King Ahab. And he died under God's judgment. It includes how the dice land when you roll them. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast in the lap. Casting lots is something they did in the ancient world. But the whole disposing thereof is from the Lord. And then big things like the Assyrian Empire conquering the northern kingdom, but not conquering the southern kingdom, proclaimed ahead of time by God because it was his plan and purpose and fulfilled in history. The rise of Babylonia, and after that, the conquering by Cyrus the Persian of Babylonia and setting God's people free to return to their homeland. All these things were proclaimed ahead of time by the Lord's prophets because he had planned them in eternity. He declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46 says, and in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, he sent forth his eternal Son from heaven to be the Savior of sinners. And even his death on the cross was part of the plan of God. The men doing it did not say, well, this is the plan of God, we have to do it. The men doing it hated Jesus. But in doing what they did, they carried out God's plan. Not the devil's plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, if the principalities and powers knew what would happen, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan thought he was winning, but it was God's plan for his defeat. Now all of this and everything else comes about as God plans, because he really, really is in control. Point number two, therefore, let all the earth fear the Lord. Yes, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. This is the only sensible and right response to who God is and what God does. All mankind, every man, woman, and child, everyone in every nation, ought to worship the Lord, ought to be in awe of him, ought to bow before him in fear at his majesty and his power and his glory. We all ought to be trusting him, obeying him, loving him. But we don't. That is not the response of mankind as a species to God. The folly of pride since the fall of Adam has seized the hearts of all his children, his descendants. And so we read in Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. That is our human nature. We do not want to be ruled by God, but to rule ourselves to please ourselves. The nations and the rulers of the nations and the little people in the nations, we have big plans, we have big boasts to run the world our way without God. Mentioned this morning that the 20th century was a century of failed utopias. Great movements announced in advance to be the way to a perfect world. And yet every one of them, whether it was the Third Reich or the Soviet Union or communist China under Mao, every one of them have proved to be horrible and failures. And now, at the beginning of the 20th century, we have more of the same ahead, I'm sure. Well, I'm not sure, because God is in control. And he may have something else in mind. What then of the plans of the nations? They want to cast aside God's cords and overthrow his rule. What of their plans? Verse 10 of Psalm 33. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates plans of the peoples. Rather, it is the counsel of the Lord that stands forever, his plans, the plans of his heart to all generations. Or, as we read going on in Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens, God enthroned in heaven, looking down on the rebellion of the nations and of their rulers, laughs. Not because it is funny, but because it is absurdly ridiculous. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And the king then speaks, who was probably David when this psalm was written, and is certainly our Lord Jesus Christ, because throughout the New Testament this psalm is quoted and applied to him. The king says, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. He has enthroned his Son, our Lord Jesus, as ruler over the nations and as the judge of rulers and nations. This is bad news for the wicked. And if the Lord opens their ears and their hearts to hear, that they may repent, then there will be good news for them. But Proverbs 33, beginning at verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. There is no hiding from God. And there are no excuses that can be made to fool God. He knows all people through and through. And if people think they can save themselves, even great rulers think that they can, by exerting their will and marshaling all the resources available to them, but the psalmist says this, the king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. And how many nations down through history have discovered the truth of that to their dismay? It's possible we may be one of them. Well, there is good news in this psalm in verse 12, but I'll read 10 through 12 again. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his heritage. Point number three, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, do I need to tell you that this is not referring to the United States of America or to any other civil nation on the surface of the earth? When this psalm was written, it was a reference to God's nation, God's people, chosen by him to be his covenant people, Israel, the church before the coming of Christ. And with the coming of Christ, and with Pentecost, and the disciples and then the church obeying the Great Commission and proclaiming the good news of Christ to all the nations of the world, the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his heritage, is the church of Jesus Christ, called out of every nation to be the kingdom of God here on earth. For us, that is, for us believers in Christ, the sovereignty of God is not a problem or a threat, but it is a great comfort. Do we have troubles? Oh, yes. But our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 124, verse 8. Do Christians and churches suffer persecution around the world? Oh, yes. But Psalm 121, verse 2, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. See a pattern? Shout for joy, brothers and sisters. Shout for joy in the Lord, you righteous in Christ. Give thanks to the Lord. The same Lord who looks down from heaven and sees all people so that he may judge them in their sins with equity and righteousness, that same Lord looks down from heaven and sees those whose judgment was borne by Christ in their place. He sees his own chosen and covenant people. We read verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, in all places and in every situation, whatever kind, We are the people God has chosen to bless as his nation, even as his eternal heritage. When I think about that, it's hard to comprehend. God chose me to be part of that company of sinful people that he has chosen to be his heritage forever. It's amazing. We are the people God has chosen to bless as his nation, even to deliverance from death. Verse 19. As our Lord Jesus promised in his words to Mary in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Christ has conquered death so that death has lost its sting and has become for the people of Jesus the entrance into eternal glory. And so, brothers and sisters, read this psalm with joy, with thanksgiving. Sing it back to God, as we will do shortly. And 2 points in closing. Wait for the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Don't panic when things seem to be going contrary to everything good. Don't panic. Don't do desperate things. Wait on his help and on his guidance. He's got it all under control. Trust in his steadfast, covenanted love. Trust in his holy name. We trust in his holy name, we say. He is our help and our shield. We rest in the promises of God as sure and certain, not as wishes. His promises are all sealed in the blood of Christ, his Son. His ability to keep his promises is demonstrated in raising him from the dead. There is nothing too hard for God. So wait for the Lord. And secondly, rejoice in him. Sing to him with joy. Give thanks to him. Verse 21, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. And verse 1, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre and with all those other instruments too. Sing to him a new song. In Jesus Christ, he has made us his righteous and upright people. And it is fitting for us, as we contemplate what a great God he is, his mighty works, and his amazing grace to us, that we should live in the confidence of a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. Rejoice in him. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks to you for the understanding which you gave to the psalmist so many centuries ago, and which in all the history of your people in the centuries since down to this very day has only proved to be true. We give thanks that you are not a God we have created, but you have called us to know you as the God who created us and all things. By the mighty word of your power, the word which is able to secure for us our well-being in this life and in all eternity. So, Lord, we give thanks that you are the one who is in control of all things. We thank you and pray that we may live in that confidence, and that your Spirit would constantly remind us of that in times of trouble. We pray and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.